Welcome to a special edition of 1010 Thrive, our 2024 five-part Easter special.
My life, marked by wealth and stature, found its true course in the quiet moments I spent listening to Jesus, whose words stirred within me a hope and conviction I dared not openly declare. Yes, I became his disciple in secret, fearing the repercussions from my peers in the Sanhedrin, whose hearts were hardened against the very essence of his teachings. I sat in silent dissent as they conspired, my voice lost in the chorus of condemnation. My heart ached, for in Jesus I saw not a blasphemer, but the embodiment of the divine, the fulfillment of our ancient prophecies. Yet I remained silent, a spectator in the tragic unfolding of injustice that led to his crucifixion. Compelled by a force greater than fear, I approached Pilate on that fateful Good Friday, my request for Jesus' body, a public testament to my hidden faith. I offered the governor a tribute to convince him to overlook the Roman practice of leaving crucified individuals unburied as a part of their punishment and as a deterrent to others. As the sun began its descent, casting a somber light upon the earth, my heart was heavy with a grief that seemed to echo the very morning of creation. I approached the grim site of the crucifixion, where the lifeless body of Jesus hung, a silent testament to the depth of human cruelty and divine love. With me came Nicodemus, who once sought Jesus under the veil of night, now stepping forward in the waning light to honor the teacher he too had quietly revered. We were not alone in this somber vigil. John, the beloved disciple, stood nearby, his eyes a wellspring of sorrow and love, having borne witness to the agony of his master's final hours. Together, we undertook the solemn task of removing Jesus' body from the cross, our actions hurried by the coming Sabbath, when no work could be done. With reverent hands, we lowered him, the weight of his form heavy with the immensity of what he had endured for all humanity. Nicodemus had brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight, a royal sum of spices befitting the burial of kings. These we mingled with tears of loss and gratitude, anointing his body, embalming it not just from tradition, but in profound homage to the one we now understood was the true King of the Jews and indeed the King of all creation. We wrapped him in linen clean and white, the fabric winding around his form like the bindings of love and sorrow that encircled our hearts. In that tomb, hewn from the rock of the earth he had formed, we laid Jesus, his body anointed, wrapped and watched over by those who loved him. As the stone sealed the entrance, it seemed to seal our hearts in a tomb of despair. Then the unimaginable news of the resurrection shattered the remnants of my former life. He was alive, not vanquished by death as we had all mourned, but victorious over it, just as he had promised. This truth, this miraculous turn of events, cast everything in a new light. The resurrection was not just a vindication of Jesus' claims. It was a clarion call to my soul, urging me out of secrecy and into the boldness of daylight faith. In the radiant glow of the empty tomb, my fear dissolved into awe. My covert discipleship was reborn into a fearless proclamation of his life, his death, and his triumphant defeat of the grave. The tomb that I, Joseph of Arimathea, offered in despair became a cradle of hope, an eternal testament to the power of God manifest in Jesus.
I found myself drawn to the teachings of Jesus with an intensity that both puzzled and compelled me. My days were consumed with the study of Torah, yet it was the words of this man from Nazareth that echoed in my mind, challenging the certainties I clung to. His deeds, miraculous and imbued with divine authority, were unlike anything I had witnessed. They spoke of a power that could only come from God. As a leader among my people, tasked with upholding our sacred traditions, I watched him, studied his interactions, and marveled at his profound understanding of the scriptures. There was something in his way of life, his approach to the law, that cut deeper than the surface rituals, revealing the heart of God's commandments in ways that both unsettled and intrigued me. So, under the cover of night, I sought him out. Our conversation, veiled in the darkness, was a pivotal moment as I grappled with concepts of rebirth and the kingdom of God. He spoke of spiritual matters with a clarity and authority that transcended mere human wisdom. In his presence, my titles and scholarly achievements faded into irrelevance, for here was the embodiment of the very truths I had devoted my life to understanding. My encounter with Jesus marked the beginning of an inward transformation, a journey from the rigid structures of Pharisaic doctrine to the liberating truth of God's direct and personal intervention in our world through His Son. In the midst of heated deliberations among my peers in the Sanhedrin, where voices rose like a tempest against Jesus of Nazareth, I found myself compelled to speak, though caution and fear urged silence. The council's animosity toward Jesus was palpable, their desire for His condemnation, a foregone conclusion devoid of justice or inquiry. As they plotted to seize Him, dismissing the miraculous signs He wrought among the people, my conscience stirred within me, a lone ember of dissent in a cold sea of prejudice. "Does our Lord judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" I asked. My intervention was not merely a plea for procedural fairness, but a desperate attempt to steer the hearts of my colleagues toward the light of reason and righteousness, to pause and consider the gravity of our actions under the law of Moses that we all profess to uphold. Their response was swift and scornful, slicing through the air with the sharpness of a blade. "Are you also from Galilee? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee," they retorted, their words laden with derision, dismissing not just my plea, but the very possibility that Jesus could be the bearer of truth we were ostensibly seeking. In that moment, isolated by their suspicion and mockery, I felt the weight of my solitude in the council, a man divided between the safety of silent compliance and the perilous whisper of integrity that Jesus Himself embodied. I was not invited to the secret assembly of the Sanhedrin at which Jesus was condemned because the high priest knew I would object to its illegality. Trials that could result in the death penalty were not to be held at night, yet Jesus's trial began after midnight and concluded before dawn. Capital trials required a day of deliberation before a verdict was reached, especially if the decision was for condemnation, to allow time for any potential acquittal evidence to emerge. This was not afforded in Jesus' case. The law also stated that trials should not occur on the eve of a Sabbath or festival, and Jesus was tried and crucified on the eve of Passover. Moreover, the Sanhedrin met in Caiaphas's house, not in the official meeting place of the council, which breached the legal requirement for a public trial. The charges against Jesus were also problematic, as they shifted from blasphemy in the Jewish court to sedition in the Roman court, indicating a manipulation of charges to secure a conviction. Finally, the requirement for witnesses to agree on specific accusations was not met. Discrepancies in the testimonies were overlooked to expedite a guilty verdict. Still, after Pilate had acted, there was nothing else that I could do. I watched as Jesus left the city confines carrying his cross. I did not follow the crowd. As such, I was at the fortress when Joseph requested the body. I offered to help him with the burial, and I used most of my savings to buy the spices for the anointing. Those Sabbath hours following Jesus' interment were spent in contemplation and hidden anguish, wrestling with the shattered pieces of my understanding. My actions with Joseph at the tomb were the last rites I thought to perform for a man I believed was a prophet, perhaps even the Messiah. Yet, early on the first day of the week, rumors and whispers began to pierce the veil of mourning. The tomb was found empty, the guards in disarray, and tales of angelic visitations unfolded like the dawn's light. When the news of Jesus' resurrection reached my ears, the pieces of a divine puzzle fell into place, and my world was irrevocably altered. From the despair of Friday night to the awe-struck wonder of Sunday morning, the journey was not just a passage of time, but a profound transition from death's finality to life's eternal promise. Now, standing in the light of His resurrection, I, Nicodemus, am transformed. The man who once hesitated at the gates of truth now strides forth, a witness to the miracle of rebirth. He is risen indeed, and in Him we are all reborn.
To be continued.